of John, chapter 20. John, chapter 20. We're going to read a verse there, and then we're going to move over to the book of Acts, and we're going to continue our study on people who are filled with the Holy Ghost in the Bible. And we're going to look at some things here, but in John chapter 20, all right, and verse 19, it says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, where the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." There's a message for you right there. If you really get to seeing the Lord, it'll make you glad. All right. While they were doubting, there was a problem. But when they saw the Lord, they were glad. All right. "Then said Jesus unto them again, to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." All right, now let me ask you a simple question. When Jesus breathed on them, when he went and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," did he lie to them? No. Now, then how can we say anywhere that the day of Pentecost was the day when the Holy Ghost was given to the church? You can't say that. Because first of all, the church didn't start on the day of Pentecost. It started on the shores of Galilee with Jesus Christ, because he is the chief cornerstone, and the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Right? So Christ is the chief cornerstone. So the church starts with Jesus. Upon this rock, what? Peter's profession of faith in Christ. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So I warned you, when we get to this point about people being filled with the Holy Ghost, you need to understand, and you'll, if you just take God at his word right here, what happens at Pentecost will make a whole lot more sense. And it kind of wipes out, at least in my understanding, it wipes out a lot of the confusion that people have. And sadly, there's a lot of fear about being filled with the Holy Ghost among people that are called Christians. But I also want to know that before he said that, notice what he said to them. He said, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And then he breathed on them, right? Amen. And said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Now, that represents and was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the believer. Now let's go to the book of Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Not far from that time, he says, and we'll go to verse 4. "And being assembled together with them," talking about the Lord, "commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heavens? This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. In other words, he told them, go on, get busy. But the point being is, I want you to understand, in both contexts of Jesus telling the disciples about the Holy Spirit after his resurrection, it was in accordance with them being sent to be witnesses to a lost and dying world. If your so-called filling with the Holy Ghost does not give you compassion for souls and a boldness and a desire to get the gospel to people, it's false. You can't separate the two. Jesus is trying to explain to them what John was talking about. John the Baptist was talking about. So when we look at this passage of Scripture, when we talk about this, we have to have, you cannot divorce the idea of soul winning, of being a witness, whatever term you want to put on it, of evangelizing, of preaching the gospel, whatever term you want to put on it, or whatever biblical term there is, you cannot divorce being filled with the Holy Ghost from that. That's the goal. That's the commission, is it not? That's why we were left here, wasn't it? We weren't left here just to hunker down and hope for the best and suffer a little and then go to heaven one day. We have a purpose. We weren't left here to grow up enough to where we'll be suitable for heaven. No. No. Once this flesh is gone, you'll be plenty suitable for heaven. But the Holy Spirit is there for us to be a witness. Not only to give us the ability to say no to the flesh, to say no to the sin, to say no to the world, and to say yes to God, but also to have the boldness to be able to speak. And you know, the sad thing is, most people, if when he says, ye shall be witnesses unto me, a lot of people that are Christians, they don't ever open their mouth about the Lord Jesus because they say, well, I'm not a preacher, I'm not trained, I'm not this, I'm not that. And you know what that is? You're basically saying, if I don't have man's input, then I can't do anything. That's a lie. That is an absolute lie. You can be a witness for Christ. But so he tells them, now here's a very interesting thing too. He said, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Okay? Now, to be baptized means to be placed into. Now the question arises, if Jesus gave them the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit indwelt them, right? In John chapter 20, then what is there need for be a baptism? And this is another thing that people don't understand about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Because they don't read everything the Bible has to say about it. As a matter of fact, the Bible says this, In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, it says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." All right? Now, when we look at this, to baptize means to be placed into something. It means to be immersed. All right? And here it says we're baptized by one Spirit into what? One body. So it is the Spirit of God that places us in the body of Christ. Now, the practical understanding of the body of Christ, and yes, I understand every true believer is in the body of Christ, but the practical application of the body of Christ is the local church. Because you can't see all the Christians everywhere in the world. We have to be a witness together. That's why there's such an emphasis on the local church. And that's why it's imperative that every believer in a local church be filled with the Spirit. But you're placed in, but you're baptized into one body. That is not, this is speaking of the indwelling of the Spirit. If you turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, it says this, and I've said this many times, and I've preached this many times, and it's extremely important to understand, because everybody gets in the book of Acts and they seem to forget everything else. But Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, "In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." In other words, it says right there in the book of Ephesians very clearly, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. What is that? That is being baptized into the body of Christ. But wait a minute now, preacher. If they were, quote, baptized into the body of Christ, if they were baptized into the body of Christ, when Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," then what is he talking about being baptized by the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost? What is he talking about? And the Bible makes it very clear. The Bible makes a great distinction about being indwelt by the Spirit versus being filled with the Spirit. All right? Every believer is indwelt. That's the baptism into the body of Christ. But being baptized with the Holy Ghost, based upon what we're talking about, he's talking about in Acts, is talking about being filled with the Holy Ghost. And that's exactly the language when we get to Acts chapter 2. It's going to say they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Baptism, when we look at spiritual baptism, it has a duality to it. All right. Just like sanctification has a duality to it. All right. There is positional sanctification. My sins were imputed to Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And when I trusted Christ as my Savior, His righteousness was imputed to me. I'm not going to heaven because anything I've done. My only claim to heaven is the shed blood of Christ. Yeah. If you're trusting to go to heaven for any other thing, you're lost. You will die and go to hell.
That's right.
If you're trusting in your church or your baptism or your good works or your religion or whatever you may think you're going to do, if somehow you figure that you've done enough to merit heaven, you're going to die and you're going to go to hell and you're going to burn for all eternity, and there's no way around it. because Jesus Christ bore your sins on Calvary's cross. He shed His blood as payment. He rose from the dead. And if you reject that, you have no hope, because He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Amen. And so it's very clear. So my sanctification, my being set apart, has a positional aspect to it. But then there's also the matter of practical sanctification. The work of grace and the work of spirit, of the Spirit in my life, in my daily life, to lead me to follow the Lord Jesus and to behave like God wants me to behave. And that's what we call practical sanctification. Where we set ourselves apart to God day by day out of gratitude for the salvation and by the grace of God. And so the being placed and being sealed with the Spirit, being baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, that is the indwelling of the Spirit, where Jesus said, told His disciples at that time, who were Jews, who didn't know anything about this and didn't understand it, He told them that when the Comforter came, He would abide with them, all of them, for He would be with them and dwell in them. All right? So there's the two things on that. But then we talk about baptism of the Holy Ghost, and this is where everybody gets all messed up. Now, I want to give you an example before I get to Acts chapter 1. I want another example. I want you to, Acts chapter 2, I want you to pay attention to when we study this and we're looking at this. I want you to look at this very carefully. In Revelation chapter 1, we have the apostle John. He's on the Isle of Patmos, right? And he says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, he said, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Amen. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. He said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the Isle of Patmos for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I'm here because I was preaching the gospel. All right. And then look at verse 10. And I was where? In the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now, when he talks about being baptized with the Holy Ghost, when we talk about that, you're going to see something as we go through the book of Acts. You're going to see people that get saved, therefore they are baptized by the Spirit and sealed with the Spirit into the body of Christ, right? But you're also going to see people that are filled with the Holy Ghost. And Pentecost is a special day because there's a bunch of prophetic things that go along with this. All right, but what you need to understand, when John says, I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day, he was immersed in the Spirit. Being baptized by the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit are essentially the same thing.
That's right.
One is positional, the other is practical. And it all goes together, just like your sanctification. There's a positional side, what Jesus did for you, purchasing your salvation with His own blood. But there's a practical side of sanctification. It's when we yield ourselves to God and we set our hearts to do the will of God. That's the practical side. And being both indwelt and filled by the Spirit are essential for the believer. So let's go on to Acts chapter 2 and let's take a look at it real quick. And we're going to look at these people. And we're going to see some things by which we can see and tell that they were filled with the Spirit. All right. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all, what's the word? Filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and in Cappadocia, and Pontus in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. Now you think about it. You've got a bunch of people there, and all of a sudden they're out and they go, and notice, all these people were around them hearing them. Well, when this happened, where were they? They were in a room, right? So that means they went out. And now all of a sudden they're hearing people, these disciples, they're coming out and they're going out into the streets and everybody's hearing them, and they're all hearing them in their language that they were born in. So you got all these people out there, and as I understand it, speaking different languages, and people are hearing it, and it's like, whoa, what's going on here? And of course, some of them are mocking, you know, because they're all speaking a bunch of different things, but they're all doing one thing. They're all speaking one thing. They're speaking the wonderful works of God. They're preaching the gospel. They're preaching the gospel, and people are hearing it. And then Peter gets up, and Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass, in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Guess what? They were prophesying. They were preaching the Word of God. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. All right? And then he goes on and he tells them about Jesus. And of course, we know what happens. They go on and he tells them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and they would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so they go on, and there was about 3,000 people who got saved that day. All right? So we could go on all the way through that. But notice, where did he go to this? He went to the book of Joel. Now that's very important, because if we go back to the book of Joel, go to Joel chapter 2 if you would. in Joel chapter 2. Let me get myself there. I didn't mark my spot in Joel. Let me get there in just a second. Keep passing up Joel. There it is. Joel chapter 2. Here's what he says. He says this in verse, starting in verse 28, this is what Peter was quoting. He says, "And it shall come to pass afterward." After what? Well, verse 23 says, "Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full with wheat, of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed." Now, who are the people he's talking about here? Who's he talking to? He's talking to Israel, isn't he? All right. "And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about Israel. Who are they preaching to? They're preaching to Jews out of every nation. Jews that came up to keep that Feast of Pentecost that day. And he's preaching to them. And that's extremely important, because this is the precursor to what God is going to do in the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation, when that remnant of Israel is delivered. This is the precursor. This is God. This relates, notice it relates exactly to everything the Bible says when Jesus comes in glory, the things that are going to happen in that period that we call the tribulation. So that's extremely important. He's talking to the Jews, and Peter is preaching to the Jews. They're not preaching to the Gentiles yet, they're preaching to the Jews. All right. I like the fact, when we go back to the book of Acts, I love the fact that God said he would pour out his spirit upon all flesh, so he didn't leave us out. So hallelujah for that. But the focus here is on Israel. All right. And so when we get back to that, we look at that, and we look at that passage of Scripture, and we see that this is focused on Israel, and it's focused on Israel for a very important reason. Okay? It's focused on Israel because this is a sign that God gave to Israel. In Isaiah 28:11, he says, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." What people? Israel. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 21 through 23 says, "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad?" And by the way, that's exactly what the Jews did. The Jews that couldn't understand what they were saying. To them, they were all babbling. Right? If you don't understand the language. So you had people there that didn't understand the language, and they looked at them and said, "Man, these people must be drunk." But they had other people there saying, "Wait a minute, I'm hearing them speak in my language. Language I was born in." So exactly what 1 Corinthians says happened on the day of Pentecost, didn't it? the ones that couldn't understand it. But he said tongues were a sign to this people, to the unbelieving of this people. And so with that being the case, you have to understand the purpose of the tongues. The tongues had a very specific purpose. Now, I'm not going to teach on tongues. We'll get to that in another time. The focus is being filled with the Holy Ghost. But I want you to understand, you know, we can sit there and we can talk about the tongues, and the tongues are extremely important. Do not get me wrong. The tongues are important. But the point being is, we've gotten to a point now where everybody's focused on the idea of tongues being the evidence of being filled with the Holy Ghost. I know a lot of people that claim to speak in tongues, but I can guarantee you they're not filled with the Holy Ghost. And I'm simply saying, we sit there and look at that, but notice what they did with the tongues. What did they do? They preached the gospel to these Jews out of every nation under earth. These were people, you have to understand at this time, Jews are scattered. And they come back, many of them come back to Jerusalem, and some of them come up as proselytes, but they live in other languages. They were raised with other languages, and they're hearing the languages that they were raised in, and they're hearing the gospel with and the Jews around them that were there in Israel, those that are left, they're sitting there and they're hearing all these different languages, and they're thinking, these people are drunk. And Peter had to set them straight, but then Peter got up and preached the gospel to all of them too, didn't he? And the end of it all was 3,000 people got saved. Now, to grab hold of tongues and run around shouting about that is like having a paper bag with $1 million in it, dumping the paper bag, dumping the money out and running around shouting about the bag. And I'm not saying the tongues are not important. They're important because they are a witness to Israel. They are a sign of God's a prophecy to Israel. And this is going to move on all the way to the time of, as you look there, he quotes Joel because he's quoting them. He wants them to understand that the Spirit of God is now being poured out on people. And Israel's going to reject it yet again. And that's why they're in the trouble they're in right now. And that's what happened when they heard this. They continued, they rejected Christ, and then they rejected before His death, burial, and resurrection, and they rejected Him in large, in mass, after His death, burial, and resurrection. And they brought upon them judgment. And this is the fulfillment. God's speaking to them. And he said, for all this they will not hear me. Now, but I want you to see something, and here's the marks about these people. You notice something, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. By the way, let me just say something off the side of the deal. It's kind of amazing that everybody grabs on to the tongues, but nobody grabs the cloven tongues of fire. You know, I've been to places. I sat there and watched a young man in a United Pentecostal church. And I sat there and watched him, and them say to him, Sammy, you're going to go down the water and you're going to come up out of the water and you're going to speak with new tongues and you'll be filled with the Holy Ghost. And they put him down in the water and they brought him up, and he was sitting there like that, just straining, trying to make something happen. And they were standing around him, and I watched him. It was just an amazing thing. You thought they were at a football game. It was like, come on, come on, you can do it. Come on, you can do it. Come on, Sammy, you can do it. And they're just exhorting him and everything like that. And you know, he never did speak in tongues. And you know what happened? They just kind of got quiet and turned and walked away. And I'm not saying this is all people that happen. I'm not trying to indict all United Pentecostal churches. I'm just saying, if you teach that, this is the evidence. And I watched that young man's life, and I've tried to witness to him then. And he said, well, God rejected me. I don't have anything to do with him. He went off, got a girl pregnant, ruined life, and everything else. But I sat there and I watched them do that. And the guy said, you know, the preacher that baptized him, he just said, well, he said, you just keep praying. Maybe it'll come. Maybe. That's not scriptural. But see, they were looking for a sign. But you know, they never said, every time I've ever been at a place where they, and I've been to more than one place where they were getting baptized and they were supposed to speak in tongues. And I don't know, maybe it's me. I was there and nobody ever did. But the bottom line is, I'm sure people do all the time, but that's not the point. The point is, the simple fact is, you never hear anything about those cloven tongues of fire. You never hear anything about a sound of a rushing mighty wind. You don't hear that, do you? Because it had a purpose. And we're going to see several places where certain things are going to happen for different reasons. There's going to be some that speak with tongues. There's going to be some that don't. But you know, there's going to be a constant when we talk about people being filled with the Holy Ghost. They're all going to prophesy. They're all going to magnify God. They're all going to witness. They're all going to do it. And so here's the thing. When we look at this passage of Scripture, we look at this and we see this. Notice what they did. He said, we do hear them speak with in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Then when Peter got up and began to preach, he preached, as far as I know, in the Jewish tongue. And he preached to them where they could all understand it. And he preached the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. He rebuked them for the rejection of Christ. He rebuked them of that and said in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Again and again, they praised and notice we look on and it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So when you look at that, you see some people whose lives have been transformed. We see them that they're praising God. We see them they care about one another. Now you're seeing the fruit of the Spirit. They care about other folks. And they're praising God. And they're thankful for what they have. They ate their bread with gladness and singleness of heart. They were just thankful to God that God provided for them. And God, they were thankful that God could use them to help somebody else. And they were willing to look at stuff they had and say, yeah, you know what? I don't need this. There's folks over need some. We need to feed some folks. It changed, didn't it? God did what was necessary in their hearts because they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Now you're going to see times as we go through this that people aren't filled with the Holy Ghost. You're going to see the consequences of that. But you're going to see people that are filled with the Holy Ghost. And these people were filled with the Holy Ghost. And you know what the mark was? They had a boldness, they had a zeal, they had a desire to get the gospel out. They were being witnesses. They had received power to be witnesses unto Christ. And that is the number one mark of being filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, you can be a witness for Christ without being filled with the Holy Ghost. Paul said it in Philippians. He said, some preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add afflictions to my bonds. You can. And he said, hey, whether Christ is preached in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein rejoice. Hallelujah. But we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. We need to be in the Spirit. And it needs to be something we desire. It needs to be something we'd be willing to ask the Lord for. You know, he said in Luke, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You can be filled with the Spirit. You can grow up, and we can be filled. It's not just for preachers, it's for every believer. You're in Christ by the agency of the Spirit. That's the positional. But Brother John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That's the practical. That's us surrendering our will to Him. Us yielding to Him. Us giving up control. If we're going to be filled with the Spirit, guess who gets to call the shots? You don't get to call the shots and be filled with the Spirit. And that's what scares us the most. That's why when people take the doctrine of tongues and they take it all out of whack and everything like that. And by the way, let's just be honest about this. Tongues is in the Bible, isn't it? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's what? Profitable? How dare we use part of the Word of God to hinder us from obeying God and being filled with the Spirit? Something to think about. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll close out and take a break before the morning preaching. Father, thank you for the Word of God. I just pray that you've used the Scripture in a way that would make a difference in everybody's hearts. And I just pray that I've spoken what I need to speak. And Lord, I just pray if there's questions that people would seek and ask and desire to know the truth. And Lord, I just help us all to just want the truth above all other things. And help us to want and desire to be filled with the Holy Ghost. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.